A couple of things to share with you in regard to prayer. First of all, Jim Langston's mother went on to be with the Lord Sunday evening. And so the Langstons left yesterday and probably said they'd try to be back for church Sunday. It's one of those wonderful things where she's home with the Lord and there's a sorrow, but there's also a rejoicing, and I certainly understand that. And he seemed to be doing very well, but let's be in prayer for Jim and Ned and just the whole family, in regard to, his mother and of course Jeff's grandmother going home to be with the Lord. As far as the property search is concerned, we get different people giving us different information. I got one yesterday, and Steve was at the house, and we pulled it out and read it, and Steve goes, "Wow, let's go look at this. If you don't buy it, I am." And, cause on the reading, it was just fantastic. $340,000. It was 2 acres, and, with a 4,000 square foot house on it, lighted tennis court in the 2 acres surrounding, and just describe it just unbelievably. And boy, Steve and I were going, "Man, if the church doesn't want it, let you and I buy it. We'll, you know, have it for our little playhouse or something." And we're just having fun driving out there and looking at it. And we went there, and yes, it was everything it was described. It's one of those kind of deals. That's not what I pictured. You know, it just, and so. Yes, yeah. We put one of those little arches over the old brush arbor. We'll put an old brush arbor over the tennis court, and we and I live in. Oh, don't knock the brush arbors. Many people were saved in the old brush arbors. There I first learned about salvation. It was in Louisville. Huh? It was in Louisville, just near the lake, and really, you know, the whole deal was a nice setting, but we already had a name for the church. It was in Highland, actually, without Louisville, an area called Highland. We're going to Highland Community Church and do all this stuff, but we got there and looked at it, and it just wasn't, if we do move out somewhere, it's got to be so obvious when everybody drives up, okay, I don't like it, but I see why we did it. I mean, God just gave us an unbelievable deal. You know, deal you can't refuse. And so, that was quite a thing. I'd like you to be in prayer, for a man named Paul and his wife, renamed Paul, but Paul and Kim. Paul's a friend of mine that I met in the gym, and he had a really severe, leg accident. The doctor told him he will miss work for at least 12 weeks. And, all kinds of problems and things with it. So I went to the hospital Monday. He did it Saturday night. I went to the hospital Monday morning and I took him the little, book, The Gospel for Christians. And he said he'd read it. He said, kind of looked at me and said, "Oh, yes, I'll read a lot now." And, so he's down for quite a while. He's a very active person. They go to the lake every week in their boat and now all that's gone for the summer. So, be in prayer, you know, one, that he will read it, that he'll be led to read the book, and that the Spirit will use it. I've been in prayer when I drove and gave it to him and asked you to join me in that prayer. They're just really wonderful people. They have a son, about 12, and they're just, I've come to enjoy Paul and the gym. So be in prayer, if you will, please, that the Spirit maybe work a miracle with, Paul in the reading of that. He's one of those macho types that doesn't want to get involved with God and church and all of that. And he's not against anything. He just, that's not for me. And so please be in prayer because he's a really super guy. And, not that I don't want him to be a believer if he wasn't, but, just knowing him and, his family. And so be in prayer. Let's see, continue to be in prayer for, Tulsa. I talked to some people up there and, Dan Hill, the pastor, and continue to be in prayer for the conference in Tucson. John called me today and was telling me some of the, aftermath type of responses to the study on stress, anxiety, and depression, and I was very pleased. He said, "I'll share one with you." There's a family in his church, a couple, they're older couple, and they've been married for about 40 years, and according to the man, you know, in the 40 years, you know, they probably had 5 good days, and, but have stayed together. And because of last week and understanding how and different things, he said it's already made a big difference in his marriage and between he and his wife. And he said, so John said, I thought you'd want to know that. And, so just, be in prayer, the aftermath of those things and then what's coming up and of course right here. All right, anything else we need to be in prayer for that I'm not aware of? Yes.
And my kids are coming to visit next week.
Who needs prayer, you or them? Oh, Rebecca or everybody. Mike?
Yeah.
Everybody.
Yeah.
They're all coming next week.
Yeah, they'll be here Saturday, Sunday.
Okay. Just remember, you can always come over and stay at my house. If it gets too hectic. If it gets too hectic, you can come over. And,
one thing is that some of us were talking about that kind of having everybody come out so that they wanted to go to the lake. And we've got next weekend, it's this one coming. If they can do it then, or they're going to have to do it in July sometime.
For?
Because of the church. Come out to the van and go to the lake.
Okay, just to.
Oh,
okay, all right. And so they either do it from now till.
They
either
have this Saturday. Yeah, this Saturday. Or it won't work until July.
Until the July, okay.
Because he won't be here, we won't be here.
Yeah, all right. So, y'all, invitation, go out and it's really great. Take the boat out?
Yeah.
Wow, it's a great boat. Let her know if you're interested. And, so that'd be good. Okay, bring them out there. Bring your whole crew. Bring them all out, drive them off. And you and I go get in one of the go, the four wheelers and take off into the mountain. anything else anybody have anything we want to be in prayer about that I'm not aware of? Okay. Well, let's get ready then for our study. We are in chapter 21 in the second section of our study of Revelation and dealing with just grasping the book, feeling comfortable with the whole book. And so I'm going to forego going through the book tonight, but we'll do it again. But let's just get right into our study tonight. I got a lot of ground I'd like to cover here. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this kind of overview and just getting familiar with what God is doing in this book. So let's begin with a word of prayer. What a compassionate God you are, Heavenly Father, in that you have not kept secret what is to occur. You have given to us a comfort. You have given to us a joy, a peace in regard to the weakness of our flesh that will die in a short time. And yet, Heavenly Father, you have not left as a secret what happens next. And even in regard to the flow of all human history, man has forever asked the question, what's history about? Where are we from? Where are we going? With all types of human philosophies and ideologies to answer it, when it is so clearly laid out for us in the Holy Scriptures. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we started chapter 21, got through two verses, one verse in fullness, but let's quickly move into this study now in chapter 21 and dealing with eternity future. So chapter 21 is the eternal state. Gives us a glimpse. And I do say just a glimpse of what eternity is going to be like. And primarily, as I said, because last week, it's going to be where we enjoy the kindness of God. But there'll be no sea, no death, no temple, no sun, no night. And so let's take a look now in verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth, and no longer any sea. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. It might be asked, does that mean there'll be no water? Well, I don't know. I'll just be very honest with you. No one knows. I understand symbolically from the prehistoric time, from the deep, which is called the sea. The deep in Genesis 1, the deep in Genesis 1 became in the scriptures known as the sea. And you can't think just in the terms of the seven seas in the world, ocean, waters and things, but it became the sea, just like darkness in Genesis became night, and light became day, and so forth. So the deep is the sea, the scripture, and the deep is very important in the play between God and the supernatural creatures of the angelic being. But here there'll be no longer any sea. And we looked at Isaiah 65:17 last week. From behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the form and the form things shall not be remembered. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. And that's really a wonderful, wonderful thing. What about unbelievers that we knew? What about the bad times that we knew? And it's here, I think, just in the humor, I said, you know, we'll see people and we'll go. Boy, it's really great, but there's just something scratching in the back of my mind about you. I may remember in 1,000 years what it is, but there's something about you. No, that won't even happen. It'll just be how we've dealt. And people, that's another reason we forgive one another and restore one another. If we live in the realm of eternity, this makes it so easy to do that kind of activity. And then we read 2 Peter 3:10-13. Now, in verse 2, we have the New Jerusalem, and here's where we left off. So we have no longer any sea, verse 1, and now verse 2, a New Jerusalem. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. As a husband is in union with a bride, so Jesus Christ with the New Jerusalem is the picture that is being seen here. And that's going to come up in a little bit, so please remember the way I worded that. As we understand the union and the relationship between a bride and a groom, we have the union and relationship between Jesus Christ and the New Jerusalem. Now, we relate verse 2 to our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, where Jesus Christ declares that he goes above, and he's going to go above. And we noted that, and we'll continue to note that in John 8, the emphasis on that I am going above. In other words, I'm going to where these things already exist. And then we relate that to Galatians 4:26. Please turn there kind of quickly. You know where Galatians is. Galatians 4:26. And again, all these things are in place. They're already in place. And that is such comfort to us. Galatians 4:6 says, but the Jerusalem above, not the Jerusalem on earth, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And so this is just Jerusalem that is already there. So this isn't anything. This is things that we've already seen in Scripture. And please look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Seems like this wonderful chapter in Hebrews comes up a lot. We studied it some time ago in our study of Revelation, introduction. And so here, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're taking notes, we're going to read verses 13 through 16 here. Hebrews 11, verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. In other words, by faith, they saw the reality of these things in a distance, and having confessed, acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Oh, people, we can get this down in understanding why we experience stress and depression and living where we are from, and that is from above. Here they live as strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And that's why if you and I will live in the realm of eternity, Colossians chapter 3, we're living seeking where we're going to go, not therefore distressed and have anguish about things that are going on the earth down here. Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, Egypt, they would have opportunity to return to Egypt. But, as it were, they desired a better place, better country. That is a heavenly one. And that is in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So all these Old Testament believers are living in that realm. And people, if they can do it, you and I can do it. And therefore, when we do that, we're not stressed out or depressed about the things that happen to us here on earth. In writing to the church of Philadelphia, as we make our way back, stop at Revelation 3. Revelation 3, chapters 2 and 3, dealing with the churches. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Now, I'm going to say right now, somebody had asked, what did I do months ago, I think even before we started Revelation, I shared with you that Revelation 2 and 3 could very easily be taken not as a church, but as Jewish assemblies during the tribulation period. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do with that when we get there. Because a lot, almost everything, exclusive of all, of anything for the church, meaning go back to the epistle to the church, is in the terms of Judaism. So that's rather interesting. But look at Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And that's the temple coming up. And he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. So this is dealing with this city that we're looking at in verse 2 of Revelation 21. Now, verse 3. Let's go to Revelation 21 now. Verse 3, here in your outline. The presence of Jesus Christ. So verse 1, no heavens, on this new heaven and earth, no sea. And then verse 2, a new Jerusalem. And now verse 3, the presence of Jesus Christ in the new Jerusalem. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. So Jesus Christ is going to actually be in the New Jerusalem. It's interesting, the work on tabernacle. Gospel of John chapter 1, he says, and God tabernacled among men. In other words, he came down and took our body. So here it is in the eternal state. Verse 4, he comforts all. He comforts all for all eternity. Verse 4, take a look at it. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. Because remember that we already saw that the last enemy death will be taken away. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Now, it's called here the first things. You recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and dealing with the new creation, behold, old things have passed away. All things are new. First things refers to those things of our current earth. And then the new things are the eternal state. Now, while we do not find comfort in the fact no more, or while we do find comfort in the fact, no tears and sorrows, the key here in this verse that we'll spend some time on, the old order of things has passed away. And that old order of things is the earth, things of the earth, all the things people that deal with Satan's lie and bring about stress, anxiety, and depression. You do away with Satan's lie. You do away with the performance standard and all of these kinds of things. There is no stress, anxiety, and depression. And that is heaven. And that's why I'm trying to teach you that you can live today, right now. You can live in the environment of heaven in your life. He has given to us that ability if we will but take it. Look at Colossians chapter 3 in the motif of our study now. Look at Colossians chapter 3. We read it New Year's Eve. So every now and then let's go back and remind ourselves of Colossians chapter 3. Because people, you right now, regardless of age, sex, work, money, health, anything, you can actually live in touching this framework of eternity and therefore be liberated from stress, anxiety, and depression. Colossians 3:1, since then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, eternity, where Christ is, comma, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, whatsoever man thinketh, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now remember, our passage is that we've read. He wipe away the tears. No longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying. The old things have passed away. The old former things have passed away. The old order has passed away. Set your mind on the things above. So in your mind, they're all gone now. Not on the things that are on the earth, the old order of things. Verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you have died, and yet your life is hidden with God in Christ. And I just have to stop. I know it seems like maybe to you, the whole gamut of things are unimportant. What does it really matter? You know, I'm just a teenager in high school. I just work here. I do that. I don't have a lot of money. I don't do all these things. Whatever it might be, people, it doesn't really matter if I walk in the Spirit. People, your life's hidden. Nobody's going to know until it's all over. And it's going to be revealed. We can look at a lot of people today. I still believe, and having record of one or two, I still believe there are some, just to make my point, there's some whole black pastor in Georgia, and when everything is revealed, he's going to walk away with a lot more than a lot of TV evangelists and radio preachers across the country that don't even begin to have the truth down and work on Satan's lie. And this old black preacher just said, you know, we got to walk by faith in God. We got to walk by faith in the Spirit. And we just got to live that life and just taught that humble little congregation that. And they believed it and they walked it. So his life's hidden. Nobody knows him, knows his name or anything today. They're going to know him then. Because I want you to understand, there's not very many. In the 2,000 years of the church today, there's not very many people who've walked by faith. Not very many. Who've walked by faith in the Spirit. There have been a lot of people who've worked for God. Don't get me wrong. A lot of churches. And a lot of serving. But very, very few who've walked by faith in the Spirit. So it isn't going to be a big deal in the sense of, wow, there'll just be thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions. No, not going to be very many. Your life is hidden, people. Nobody's going to see it right now. Hidden with God in Christ. You're concealed. But you're going to be revealed. When? Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, because we have died, so our life now is Christ, is revealed. Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So this becomes very important to us. Will the things that bring you stress, anxiety, and depression today, will they matter after death? People, they're not going to matter. The things that stress you and I out right now, I can just tell you, the moment you die, they are not going to matter one little bit in all eternity. that you didn't have money, that you didn't have this, that you didn't have the opinion, that you didn't. Well, all the things that stress us out and worry us and all this stuff, the moment you die, they are not going to matter for all eternity in the resurrected body. So why do we let it do it to us now? They will not be an issue in eternity. And therefore, they should not be an issue to us now if we're walking in that realm and our goals and our joys are all set on the things above. Now, the thing about being hidden is this. It takes faith. You have to believe it. You have to believe that it's going to be revealed. Who those who walked in the Spirit, those who didn't. You just have to walk by faith. That's what it says about the Old Testament believers. They didn't have anything, no proof. And it's been 2,000 years since the cross, and it still hasn't happened. And yet they lived their life based on that. So that'll be revealed. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, 5. Now, verse 4, he comforts. No more sorrows, no more tears. Wipe away their eyes, all these things. No more death. No more mourning or crying. All these types of things. Okay, now verse 5, he makes all things new. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now that comes if we just kept reading from verse 4 on. We're going to wipe the tears, no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying, pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, I am making all things new. We see this pattern of what God does with our flesh nature, our heart. What does he do? Does he refurbish it? No. Does he rebuild it? No. Does he make you a better person? No. What does God do? I'm making all things new. I'm just going to make you a whole new person. That's the way God is. I'm just going to make you a new person. I'm not going to redo that old thing. I'm going to make you a new creation in Christ. And he said, to verse 5, and he said, right. For these words are faithful and true. Verse 6, description of Jesus Christ and his grace. Verse 6, a description of Jesus Christ and his grace. Verse 6, and he said to me, done. It is done. Perfect active indicative of genomai. Accomplished. Now what are we reading here? To God, all things are accomplished. To God, all things are already accomplished. And that is the way we can live by faith. Accomplished. It's already done. Yeah, but it hasn't. Yes, it has. That's why it's called faith. To God, everything we're saying, it's already done. He lives in that dimension. I say lives. He is in that dimension. You and I live chronologically. But to God, these things, really, he says, accomplished. It is accomplished. It is accomplished. I've already done it. And when you and I live by faith, we live in that realm. And that's why there's no stress, no anxiety, no depression. Think about it. Let's just take from a human standpoint. And if you have no interest in this area, it won't fit. But if you have any team in any sport that you're involved in, And you just, boy, you get all excited, and especially if it's football in the fourth quarter, and what if you knew? You knew how this was going to end up. You wouldn't get all worked up. You wouldn't get stressed out by the fourth quarter and have a heart attack before the game's even over and never know. See? I know, it's like reading the last chapter of a book. I don't get stressed out. I know how this thing is going to go now. And I'm cool. I'm calm. I got it all. You know, we go through a lot, and if we just knew how things were going to go, we wouldn't have gotten all anxiety and the depression and the distress. We got it all worked out. Well, that's what happens when we live by faith. That is, it is done. Now, continuing verse 6, I am, so we have another I am all through here. I am making all things. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And we've studied that. The beginning and the end. I will give to one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Now, what is interesting here what should I hope came to your mind? What's the gospel doing here? What's the declaration of the gospel doing here at this point? It seems out of place. And that may sound bad to say the gospel's out of place. But in context, it just, when I read this, you're reading it, and I'm reading along, and I go, whoa, wait a minute. What's this? Why is this here? Why does Jesus Christ present the gospel at this point? Describing eternity, describing the new heavens and new earth, all the things he's making, all the things he's going to do, how he's going to be there, this is going on, and he sits on the throne, I make all things new, and it is all these things already done. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. Now I'm going to give you the gospel in this chapter 21. Why is he doing that? Well, this gets back to my wish, now that I clearly understand the gospel, I wish people understood the gospel. How the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is the only real message all through Scripture. Let me do this with you. Let's see how this would flow if I just use these two words. And he said, well, coming off of verse 5, and he said, write for these words, are faithful and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Trust me. Isn't that beautiful? To me, when I did that, it just, oh yeah, I understand that now. I understand why he put that there. Because that, in effect, is what he's saying. Just trust me. It's a done. If you will live here, right now, Christian, this will give you the joy and the peace, no stress, no anxiety, no depression. It's done. Just trust me. Because isn't that the gospel? The gospel is trust me. Unbeliever, trust me. Believer, trust me. And it just rang. I don't know how it's affecting your soul, but it was so great to me. I want to read it one more time, and then we'll pass on. Write these things, for these words are faithful and true. It is accomplished. It is already accomplished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. Trust me. And that's why it's there, but let's take a look at it. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Okay, I will give to the one who thirsts. That's an unbeliever. Our believer comes to him from the spring of water. That's the Holy Spirit. So let's just be sure that we got that concept down. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life. God's in the life-giving business. Without cost. See, it's a beautiful way it rolls. You got light. Let there be light. Jesus, I am the light of the world. Light gives life, and life leads to his love. And this is what God is about. God isn't about the light, life, and love in dealing with our lives. Yes. Yes. He's relating it back to anyone who would read this. Not in the sequence of time. But in the sequence of if you've gotten here and you've read this, I will give it to you. Trust me. All the way through. So he's saying I will give not in the time frame of where it's written, but in the time frame if anyone is like today, if anyone is reading this, if you want to be a part of all of this. It's already accomplished. If you want to be a part of it, you can be. If I walked in today and I said to every one of you, it is already accomplished. I've got this business deal and you will make 10 times your investment. And it's already done. There's no risk. You have already made it. If you want to invest, I guarantee you'll get 10 times your investment. It's already been accomplished. Just trust me. That's what God is saying. And he's saying it to anyone who would read the book of Revelation from the time of its writing all the way through. I'll do it. It draws from a lot of things. Look with me at Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55. I'm falling more and more in love with Isaiah too. Like Job, I don't know how we'll have to do Isaiah. We got to do Daniel, I know it. But we got to do Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah 55. Verse 1, Ho, I love that. A good old English word. Ho! Not yo. Don't confuse that with yo. Ho! Okay. So, I love, ho! Everyone who thirsts. Now that's what does our passage say? I'll give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cause. That's Revelation 21. Now, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. See the play on words? It's like calling faith works. Come and buy without money. Buy it without money and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why are you working hard to be saved, to be spiritual, for your life, Operation Satan's Lie, Performance Trap? Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen, there's that word. Listen carefully to me. People don't know how to listen. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. And what is good for you and I? What's already been accomplished in eternity? It's already been accomplished. Enjoy life. Just accomplish it. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now on your way back, let's stop at Matthew 5, 6, please. Matthew 5, 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed, meaning happiness, prosperity, something gained. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What kind of righteousness? This is a righteousness that comes by faith only. If you hunger for this and walk by faith, you will be satisfied. John 7, chapter we just studied, John 7, 37. Look at John 7:37 with me now. I'm going to read several verses. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. By faith only." Look at it, verse 38. Here's how you get it. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Revelation 21, water of life, living waters. What is he talking about? Verse 39. This he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Day of Pentecost hasn't occurred yet. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's got to depart, go to heaven, be seated, and then the Holy Spirit will come. And this water forever satisfies. Look at John 4. This water forever satisfies. John 4, eternal security concept. Jesus answered and said, verse 13. John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." The water that's there in the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." See, it's forever satisfied. Things of the earth are insatiable. They're always seeking. They're always seeking. Needing more and more and more. This satisfies eternally. Okay, let's go to Revelation 21, verse 7, sons of God. Revelation 21, verse 7, the sons of God. "He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I, that has just been described, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now, those who adhere to Satan's lie like to use this verse right here in teaching that you can lose your salvation. This is one of their verses they go to for the losing your salvation. That you can lose your salvation if you do not live by law all your life. See, he who overcomes. So if you go along for a while, but if you don't overcome all the way through, then you can lose your salvation. They never say that it's walking by faith in the Spirit, but it's doing the law, doing whatever their list is. But if you commit some big sin, you have not overcome, and therefore, since you have not overcome, you will lose it. You will not have these things. Okay. Now, what does it mean to overcome? To overcome means to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay. That's really wonderful. Can I support that? Just because I say it, and we all might agree, amen, that we've got to be able to. So let's take a little journey here real quick. In verse 7 now, so that you remember where we're going, he who overcomes shall inherit all these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. First of all, let's look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Now, immediately in your mind, I hope what's coming to your mind, when I say Romans 8, what's Romans 8 about? Anybody? It's about the Spirit-filled life. Remember Romans 7? He tries to do it by Satan's lie, ends up at the end of Romans 7, oh wretched man that I am, who is going to liberate me, set me free? Chapter 8, the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, will set you free of stress, anxiety, and depression, and our flesh nature. So that's chapter 8. But now let's look at verse 16. Verse 16, the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you are the children of God. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that person is an overcomer. They are overcomers. God is their Father. But this is not known. This is not known experientially the moment you believe in Christ as Savior. It's like so many things we saw in Romans 6. There are a lot of things that are not experientially known, and that's the fault of Lordship salvation. But they can become and will become experientially known. For the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. So if we're walking in the Spirit, he bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. Verse 17 of Romans 8. And if children, heirs. Okay, there you have it. He who overcomes shall inherit these things. First of all, I am a child by faith. Boom. Secondly, therefore heirs. If children, heirs. Also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Heirs of God, heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, every person who has believed in Christ has suffered and has been crucified with Christ. That happened at the cross. Stop with me on the way back to Galatians 4. Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Very interesting title of the Holy Spirit. 14. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts saying, crying, Abba, Father. So it's the Holy Spirit that will cause us to know he's our Father and we are sons. How do we become sons of God? Clear and simply, look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God if you keep the law. No, not what it says. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Pure and simple. That's all he's looking for. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 21. Well, we seem to be moving, but we don't seem to be getting far. Okay. I'm not doing much preaching, but we're just at verse 8. Okay, verse 8. Here's the description of the unbelievers. Verse 7, description of believers. Verse 8, description of the unbelievers. But for the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, and murderers, immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that's pretty powerful. So I got a question. Do Christians lie? Yeah. Wait a minute. All liars. Do Christians commit murder? David did. We know that. Moses. So Christians commit murder. But wait a minute. Murder is here. Do Christians commit sexual immorality? Yeah. We know that. What's going on here? Do Christians get involved in sorcery? The cult. Do they? Yeah. Yeah, yes they do, and they lie. Every person who's believed in Christ lies. It's in some way involved in this list. So what's going on? Why word that way? Makes it sound like if you do any of those things, that's it. See, that's why I tell you sometimes the Bible just reveals and conceals. If you want to see it, there it is. You lie, and you're going to be damned to hell. That's a lie. I just said it. It's a lie. Okay, let's take a look. What's going on? It's a beautiful verse. And it starts off right where it should start off. The word cowardly. Now, we're going to come back to this word in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. You know, I say things, and John's, in all of his humor, is very sensitive. So we had a good talk. You know, we make statements, and until people get where you are in the teaching, it really takes them. Because what I'm led to say here is, if you experience stress, anxiety, and depression, you're a coward. And that's a hard thing for a person that is experiencing stress or depression to accept. What do you mean I'm a coward? Well, let me explain it. So if you have these things in your soul, you're cowardly. So let's take a look, because the word cowardly here. Now, how are they cowardly? Well, it's that next word. Unbelieving. They are cowards. They will not believe in Jesus Christ. They are too cowardly to live by faith. They're too cowardly just to believe in Jesus Christ. But what does believing in Jesus Christ have to do with being cowardly? I'm gonna stick my neck out there. What does believing in Christ have to do with being a coward? Huh? Well, see this. Being cowardly. Satan's lie is my self-worth equals my performance plus all others' opinions of me. Now tell me why somebody would reject Jesus Christ as Savior and be a coward. Care about others. I'm afraid of what they'll think about me. I'm afraid what this is why a lot of the scribes and Pharisees in John, and we've already seen it, we'll see it again. They were afraid. They were afraid of each other to say, you know, I really do believe in him. It tells us, some were believers and hid it. Why would you hide it? You're a coward. You're a coward. Why would you be a coward? What's the big deal about it? You care about what others think of you. And they may think very poorly of you. So let's get it down the cowardly part. This lets you see another place how powerful Satan's lie is. The opinion of others. Afraid of what others will think of you if you believe in this man Jesus. And this is true all through church history and right up to today. There are people who are afraid to use his name. There are afraid people who are afraid to trust in Him. There are people who are afraid to talk about Him because somebody in there that they care about, somebody they care about in their peripheral might think poorly of Him. So I'm just going to back off. Because that's a coward. That's a coward. That's why Paul will often use the word speak boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly. As opposed to being bold, as opposed to being a coward. Afraid of what others are going to think of you. So there are a lot of people like that right up today. That they're afraid to walk by faith in the Spirit because of their people they're involved with. At their church, at their assembly, in their life. Oh, well, I just I can't do that. Why not? Well, others, what others will think of me. And this goes right into the tribulation, people. Goes right into the tribulation. Why will be some receive the mark of the beast? Why will even some believers receive the mark of the beast? I'll tell you why. Because they're cowards. They're afraid of what others might think of them. Oh, you're not gonna get involved in the economics here? You're not gonna take the mark here of the, Antichrist? You won't be called out, but, the ruler? You're afraid to do this and that? What are you? You belong to some cult? You're one of those Christians? Is that what's the matter with you? You can hear it. How it's gonna be played out. You're one of those weirdos? One of those cults? One of those key little words. Just use the word cult and everybody drops whatever they're doing. I don't want to be involved in that. Shoot off. Why? We're cowards. Why are we cowards? Afraid they're gonna do something to us? No. Afraid of their opinion. Just their opinion. It's not like they're gonna come and kill you. It's just their opinion of you. They're back away from you and we become cowards. So here's a good place just to see how powerful Satan's lie is. Both parts make a person a coward. Both parts of Satan's lie causes us to be cowards, not to believe in Christ as Savior, or not walk by faith in His Spirit. But everybody around me, nobody does that, and I just don't want them to think that about me, and I gotta stay with the main flow. Cowards. That's why there are very few people in all church history, very few, who dare to walk by faith. And if you ever doubt that, just look through the history of the Old Testament. There were so many times we're just down to one. Just one. Look at Noah. Whole world is populated. Down to one guy in a family. How can that possibly be? It's the way it is. It's the way history is, because afraid of the opinion of others, afraid not to perform, and just to trust Him. Imagine that. I'm afraid to just trust Jesus Christ. Being afraid to just trust Him. I'm afraid to do that. Afraid I can't just trust Him. I've got to repent. I've got to confess. I've got to feel sorry. I've got to do the ritual. I've got to do my list. I've got to do this. I'm just afraid just to trust in the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid to just trust in Jesus Christ. People, that's why we call it faith. That's why it's called faith. It's so simple, but it's not easy. You just gotta reach that point. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. That's it. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I trust. And if that bothers you, I'm sorry. It's your problem. I wish it didn't. But people are cowards. So here's a good place to see that. Now, one more question. Since believers do the personal sins that are mentioned here, why are they listed here? Because when you are a coward and refuse to believe in Christ, these are the things that will characterize your life. It's not the only list. It's not the only list that will characterize your life, but it is the list here that will characterize your life since at this time in history, in the tribulational period. So it is befitting to the period of the tribulation. It's befitting to all of history, but there are other lists of what will characterize your life as this one does here. Now, we're ready for Roman numeral 2, New Jerusalem, chapter 21, verse 9, through chapter 22, 5. And first of all, we're going to have the New Jerusalem come down out of heaven. Come down out of heaven. And it's going to be this magnificent cube. It's going to be this magnificent cube that's going to come down out of heaven we'll stop here, but I just want you to start thinking about it. As you read through all of these things, it's going to be just unbelievable, this cube that people are going to see coming down out of heaven. And the foundation and all the things about this city. It's going to be 1,500 miles. Let me show you what the New Jerusalem is going to look like. It's going to come down out of heaven. Just apparently settle above earth, not on it, maybe like the Garden of Eden. Here's what it's going to look like. This line is 1,500 miles. It goes up here, 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles. It's a cube. 1,500. How far is that? To give you just in your mind, because it's good to picture it in your mind, this city will be approximately, give and take just a little bit, from Dallas to New York. That's what this city. One city. One city. To give you another idea, if you want to go the other way, from Dallas to L.A. Gives you an idea how the city's going to be. To give you another idea, from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico. Kind of look at a map, and that's what the city, that's how big, massive this city's going to be. It's going to be unbelievable. And we'll look at the city next week. So let's close here rather than start in on the city. And only get a verse or two, and I'd have to repeat it anyway. Any questions? Okay. I want to close with this one remark since it's my time. As we get into the New Jerusalem, I thought we'd get to this, just my little sermon. You know, there are a lot of Christians today that want to get involved with Judaism, the Jews and Israel, and the things that will come true in the millennium, things that are described in even in the eternal state that are related to Israel. People, why do you want to do that if you can think of all the things that you have in Christ? All the spiritual things that you are in the person of Christ. You and I don't have to get into messianic stuff. Messianic Judaism and the new messianic churches and try to go back and learn and be part of the whole Jewish development and all of these things. People, it is absolutely wonderful what God is going to do with His own people. I wouldn't minimize that in one little minute. I want to tell you something. Don't ever lose sight of who and what you are already in Christ. Right now, it's not something in the future. It's what you have in Christ right now, how you and I can live. They're waiting for all of these things to come about. You and I are not waiting for anything. We already have it. You already have the spiritual fulfillment of everything they're waiting for. Just live who you are in Christ. Have it become a reality by faith. That everything you are, don't try to hold on to something of the Jews of the Old Testament and Jewish things in the future. Hold on to what Christ has given to you as being in Him and being a bride of Christ. And all the things that He's given us. It's so powerful. We don't need to get caught in messianic stuff. We need to get caught up in what we are in Christ and live there. It's causing the word back. Heavenly Father, wow, what an awesome God you are. And Father, we wait with eager anticipation for all these things to come about. When we study them, Father, we just say, okay, let's get it going now. Let's just call in all the chips and just get this into eternity and enjoy it because it's already accomplished. On the other hand, Heavenly Father, we have a great joy in just living here on this earth. As Paul says, to live as Christ. A great enjoyment of life, enthusiasm of life, because we're not holding on to it. We're not grasping it. It is not our significance. What we have or don't have is not our significance. It's who we are in Christ. And Father, as we form friendships and marriages and relationships with those who have that same thinking, Father, it just makes life so unbelievably wonderful. Not to have to experience stress and depression, being occupied with ourselves and all the things that this world puts on us. It doesn't mean a thing in the eternal realm. We can enjoy husband and wife. We can enjoy friends. We can enjoy those who understand that we live who we are in Christ. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Huh?